Well, today's a day like no other. Hello, and no matter what season of life you are in, there is hope. Welcome to our daily broadcast, Hope for Your Heart. At this time, I would like to introduce Senior Pastor Calvin Corbett from Hickory Ridge Community Church in Chesapeake, Virginia, who has an encouraging message just for you.
Hello, welcome to Hope for Your Heart. This is Pastor Calvin. So glad that you're joining us today. We're going through the book of Hebrews. And as you probably know, the book of Hebrews was written to the Jews. And so I thought we'd begin our broadcast today by sharing some things of ways the Jews talk and ways that are kind of comical. And so here's some English phrases that would be called gibberish or the gibberish version, and things that we say in English contrasting it with what they would say in Hebrew language. For the English word, we would say, well, he walks slowly. Gibberish would say, like a fly in Vaseline he walks. And in English, we would say, sorry, I don't know the time. The Jews would say, what? Do I look like a clock? In English, we would say, I'm sorry that things have not turned out okay. And the Jew would say, you should be so lucky. In English, we would say, I see you wearing the tie I gave you, which the Jew would say, what's the matter? The other tie you don't like? In English, we would say, it's been so long since you've called. The Jew would say, you didn't wonder if I'm dead yet? And then in English, we would say, well, let's go skiing. And a Jew would say, mountain schmountains, do I look like a sled to you? And so I think that's very funny how they communicate. And every culture has a unique way of communicating and getting the message across. And I think we ought to celebrate the different ways in which we communicate. Even within different parts of the country, we communicate differently. And I tell people, I says, I married a Southerner and I'm from the Northeast. And when we first got married, we had some communication problems because she didn't understand some of the things that I said. I didn't understand some of the things that she said. But now after 30 plus years of marriage, we've kind of figured each other out and we get along just fine. Well, I want to begin with a verse in Joshua, a verse that we've been looking at all week. Joshua 1 verses 8 and 9. Keep this book of the law always on your lips. Meditate on it day and night. Be careful to do everything that's written within it. Then you'll be prosperous and successful. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid. Do not be discouraged, for the Lord your God will be with you wherever you go. You know, people are lured into sin as a result of desire. And as you look at the beginning of sin, James chapter 1, verse 14 says, every sin or bad behavior begins with desire. So I want you to have the desire to keep the book of the law always on your lips, meditating on it day and night, being very careful to do what's written in there. Desire in itself is not bad. We can have many good desires, but when desire turns bad, that's when we get into trouble. Every sin or bad behavior begins with a desire that is not right. It is a desire that is based on a false premise or a false perspective. Maybe sometimes we have misplaced expectations and we have expectations that are wrong. To eliminate bad behavior, we must first discover the desire behind it. For many people, that tendency to take offense at little things is rooted in a false perspective of security. We all desire security and safety. We desire the good opinions of others. We secure those good opinions with performance. What we do, how we speak, how we dress, how we express ourselves. When our security is based on performance, we may feel threatened when someone expresses something negative about us. The natural response is that we feel threatened and we take offense and we become angry. Even a casual, flippant, offhanded remark can gnaw at us and steal our peace. The way to prevent taking offense is to address our desire for security. As long as feelings of security are rooted in ourselves, that tendency to take offense, even at the little things, will exist. If, however, our feelings of security are not rooted in ourselves or our performance, our perspective will change and our response to the actions and the comments of others will become more balanced. Somebody said the way that you can be balanced is and not get easily offended is to remember this simple acronym COP, C-O-P. For the letter C, it stands for cover. You know, twice in the book of Proverbs, we're told to cover offenses. Proverbs 10:12 and Proverbs 17:19, the covering of offense is related to love. Love covers a multitude of sins, we learn in 1 Peter 4:8. And that multitude will include even the small sins. You see, so many times we think that covering over sin should be only for big sins, you know, the sins that we're embarrassed about. But in every relationship, there are many irksome things that just need to be covered over for the sake of love. By covering over that fence, we are not revealing it to others. We are emphasizing that we love this person and we are protecting this person. You know, if you've been married any length of time, there are things about your spouse that might get under your nerves. They're idiosyncrasies that they may have. They're small offenses that they may have. You do well just to cover over those offenses. Don't make a public spectacle of them. Just cover them over, realizing that we all have shortcomings in our lives. Covering of the fence helps us too. Remember that elephant. When we focus on the needs of the person who offended us, we no longer think about how offended we feel. Well, here's a second acronym for COP, OVERLOOK. Proverbs 19:11 says, a person's wisdom yields patience. It is to one's glory to overlook an offense. Now, forgiveness is an honorable thing. When we cover an offense, we are giving grace and empathy to the offender. When your offense is overlooked, you are giving something of value to somebody else. You're reminding them that you are secure in their relationship with that person and you are able to overlook their offenses. You're able to overlook even the opinions that you don't agree with. One of the things that I've had to learn to overlook in, you know, as a pastor, you have so many different kind of people coming to your church. And one of the things I've had to overlook is different political persuasions within the congregation. And I have had to overlook those things and not make a big deal out of them. And I figure that as I pray for people and I reveal the truth, that God will shed light onto where a person ought to be politically. But I got to tell you, sometimes it's very difficult because my views are very strong and just as like the views of everybody else. But I've discovered something very interesting. God has strategically placed Christians within the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, the Libertarian Party, and the Independent Party, whatever party you're part of, there are some believers that comprise different party affiliations. And although I have very strong feelings on certain issues, I've realized some things I need to overlook. You see, the most important thing that Christ did for us was not to save us so that we could be part of a political party, but to save us so we could be free from our sins and we could be part of the body of Christ. Well, letter P in the word COP stands for pray. Jesus told his disciples on multiple occasions that if they prayed for anything in his name, anything according to his will, that they would have what they asked for. Do you believe that God wants you to be angry with others? Or do you think he wants you to be forgiving of others? Do you believe that your security is in Christ or is it in yourself? If you pray consistently asking God to help you not to take an offense, he will answer that prayer. If you ask him to remind you of that security that you have in him and his steadfast love for you, he will answer that as well. You know, we can confidently pray for God to help us in every offending situation. I love what Paul says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16. Let us approach the throne of God's grace with confidence so that we may receive mercy and find grace in our time of need. You know, if an offense cannot be clearly expressed, it must be clearly dismissed. Now, this is an interesting point that I stumbled across as I was studying for this message. It amazes me that many times Christians get offended over something, but yet they cannot clearly define why they are offended. In Matthew chapter 18, we're given by Christ how to deal with a brother who has fallen into an offense or falling into a sin. The first step, as you know, Matthew 18:15, is that we go to that person one-on-one. We confront that person. We don't talk about that person. We talk to that person. And I believe the reason that Jesus wants us to talk directly to that person is by expressing our offense, we are able to vocalize it. We're able to put words to the offense. If you're a person who says, well, I'm not sure why I'm mad. I just feel like I'm mad. I'm not sure exactly where it comes from, but I know I'm mad and I'm justified in my anger. If you cannot put words to that offense, you ought to dismiss that offense. Because where there is a legitimate offense, there should be a legitimate explanation for that offense. If you just feel like I have an offense, then that is not a legitimate offense. Now, the dangerous part of this is that can cause sowing discord within the church. That can also cause a lot of gossiping, and it can cause a major dissension within a church. The reason this is also so very important is that if you have an offense that you cannot clearly define, God does not give you grace for that offense. How can you be forgiven of something that is not a legitimate offense? I think so many people are stuck on a hurt that is not a bona fide, genuine hurt. As a matter of fact, Jesus put it this way. If you're angry with your brother without a cause and you say, Raca, I wish that you were dead, you are in danger of hell's fire. That's what Jesus said. So we must make it very clear that if an offense cannot be clearly expressed, it should be clearly dismissed. In Bethany, as Jesus was reclining at a table, a woman entered the room with an alabaster jar of fine perfume. The woman broke that container and anointed Jesus' head with a fragrant ointment. This is found in Mark chapter 14. Immediately, she was criticized. In fact, the Bible says the disciples rebuked her harshly. Now, the woman could have taken offense at their words, and it would have been natural for her to react in that way. But she didn't have to, because Jesus came to her defense. Jesus said, "Let her alone." Verse number 6. This woman's love for Christ and her meek response to an offense were honored, and wherever the gospel is preached throughout the world, what she has done will also be told in her memory. Now, to sum this up, when we take offense, it's because somebody has hurt us or frightened us. God has given us two ways to deal with the offense. First, by remembering what the other person also has done and that hurtful thing and confronting that individual. Second is by remembering that we belong to Christ and we are fundamentally secure in Him, and we need to react as He reacted when offense came into His life. Isaiah 35 says, "Strengthen the feeble hands, steady the knees that give way. Say to those with fearful hearts, be strong, do not fear, for your God will come. He will come with vengeance, with divine retribution. He will come to save you." So when we look at this matter of offense, we must be very careful what we get offended over. I have discovered that it's almost impossible for us to get over an offense that didn't really happen. There's no grace for that. God cannot bring about retribution to somebody who has not legitimately offended us. So we must be very careful about what we get offended at. The disciples were rebuked harshly by Jesus. Jesus says, "Leave her alone." Why? Because they had no legitimate reason to be offended with her investing so heavily and making such a great sacrifice for Jesus. Now, they even tried to spin it. Judas tried to spin it. Judas says, "You know what? We could have taken the money and sold that perfume, and we could have taken that money and fed the poor." He was even trying to put a spiritual twist on his offense. And the Bible tells us he did this because he had a love for money. So I want you to be very careful when it comes to offenses. Don't forget the acrostics, COP. John 14, Jesus said, "Now I am your Lord and your teacher. I have washed your feet. You also should wash one another's feet." What do you think about taking offense? Trying not to take offense is like trying not to think about elephants. If somebody says, "Don't think about elephants," we automatically think about them. If we focus on trying not to take an offense, we will keep thinking about the offense. This principle applies to just about any sin a person can commit. When we focus on a behavior, even in an attempt to eliminate it, the result is more of that behavior. This is just how our minds work. Understanding forgiveness and what God has done to make it impossible will help us to receive and give forgiveness. Well, let's talk about this whole subject of forgiveness. When we get into Hebrews chapter 10, we discover the work of the high priest, and they were ministering daily and giving repeated sacrifices day after day after day. Once a year on Yom Kippur, they'd bring a national sacrifice together to cover the sins of the whole nation. But when Jesus came, he offered himself as a sacrifice, one sacrifice for sins forever, and now he is sitting at the right hand of God the Father. From that time on, waiting till his enemies are made his footstep. For by one offering, he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. So here's the first question I want to answer about forgiveness. Why do we no longer do animal sacrifices to cover over the sin? We no longer do animal sacrifices because they are unable to forgive sin. That old way is given way to a new way. The old way was done in faith, believing that the new way would cover the sin. The old was really unacceptable, but it was only acceptable for that short time. It was an evidence of an inward faith. Old Testament believers would offer up an animal sacrifice by faith, knowing that that sacrifice of that animal was not atoning for their sins, but it was their way of showing that they put their faith and trust in the coming of the Messiah. So what in your life is no longer working? We discovered that the sacrifices of animals were no longer working. Maybe there's something in your life that you really hate. Maybe there's something in your life that you have really wished that was no longer part of your life, and it's part of a reality of who you are. I read an article not too long ago, maybe 10 years ago now, time flies quicker than I think it does, on Bill Clinton and how he hates aging. When Bill Clinton was appointed to the Attorney General of Arkansas, he was just 30 years old. He was elected governor of Arkansas 2 years later and easily became the youngest person in the nation to hold that position. He was a youthful 44 years old when he was elected president of the United States, and he still holds that distinction of being the youngest person ever to leave the office of president. In other words, the vast majority of Bill Clinton's life and accomplishments were characterized by youth. But in August of 2016, while enduring his 60th birthday, and at the time of this broadcast, I think he's now 74 years old, a melancholy Clinton reluctantly admitted that life had changed. No longer that youthful saxophonist wailing away on MTV, the white-haired former president said, "For most of my working life, I was the youngest person doing what I was doing. Then one day I woke up and I was the oldest person in every room. In just a few days, at the time of this article, he says, I'll be 60 years old. I hate it, but it's true." Now, as you look at your life, maybe there's some things that you hate that are true. There are things that you hate that you can't change. You know, you can't change getting older. You may hate getting older, but you can't change it. You know, another thing that you can't change? You can't change overcoming your sin. You know, we cannot atone for our sin. I hate that. I wish I could work hard to pay for every sin that I committed. Then I could see what I could do. I could see how much I could redeem myself. I'd have a whole lot of reasons to boast. But I can't work hard enough to have forgiveness of my sins. You know, we are learning from the scriptures that there's love that we have one for another. And if you really love the Lord, you will discover that He will do something for you that you can't do for yourself. That is, He will forgive you of your sins. That is an unbelievable kind of love that God shows to us. Well, here's the second question that we want to ask today. Why is the sacrifice of Jesus able to forgive sins? Well, if the sacrifice of animals were not sufficient, what makes the sacrifice of Jesus able to forgive us of our sins? Hebrews 10, 12, and 13. "But when this high priest," that's Jesus, "had offered for all time the sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And since that time, he waits for his enemies to be made his footstools. For by one sacrifice, he has made perfect forever those who are being made holy." So here we see this promise of forgiveness was given to us in the Old Testament, but it was provided to us in the New Testament. Jesus completed the work of redemption. He left nothing undone because he completely satisfied God. John puts it this way in John 19, 30. He says, "When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And bowing his head, he gave up his spirit." Now, as you think about this promise that is given to you in the Old Testament and how Jesus fulfilled that promise, he fulfilled every part of prophecy. Now imagine looking at Leonardo da Vinci's famous Mona Lisa painting in the museum. When you look and you think about that, would you think about adding more strokes to it? Well, of course not. It was done by the master. So what could you possibly add to the painting to improve it? In the same way, that is how you are to look at the work of Christ on the cross. He cried out, "It is finished." You cannot complete a completed work. You cannot finish a work that's finished. Our salvation is won. Our sins are all forgiven. We are made forever righteous by His blood. Christ paid completely and perfectly for our total forgiveness. Righteousness and every blessing that we have has been paid in full. In fact, these three little words, it is finished, come from one Greek word, teleo. In the days of Jesus, a servant would use that reporting to his master, teleo, I have completed the work you assigned me. The word means it is finished. It stands for a finished work and it will always be finished. Perhaps the most significant meaning of teleo is how it is used by merchants. The debt is paid in full. Don't you love it? When Jesus gave himself on the cross, he met fully the righteous demands of the law. He paid our debts in full. Well, here's a third question we want to look at from Hebrews chapter 10. And what's the evidence that we have received this forgiveness? I mean, if the animal sacrifices were not sufficient and Christ paid it all, what is the evidence that we have received this forgiveness? Hebrews 10, 22 to 25. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart, with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope that we profess, for he who has promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and toward good deeds, not giving up the meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as we see the day approaching. We learn from this particular passage, verse number 22 specifically, our conscience is pure and we are sincere. Our conscience is clear. You see, Satan works in our minds because he knows that Jesus also works in our minds. He sees what a mind can be that has been made pure through forgiveness and made alive through pure motivation. Ralph Waldo Emerson said, a man is what he thinks about all day long. I want you to think about the fact that we should be spurring one another on to good works. And I want you to think about the fact that God, through his son, Jesus Christ, has declared you pure. Your conscience is clean. We also see that we are knowing that we're saved because we have this persistent drawing nearer to God. We are faithful in the hope. You see, calm is steadiness. It is steadiness in his relationship with God. If you have hope that God has redeemed you, you have that steadiness that he's going to take care of everything. Listen, if you can trust God for your everlasting life, why can't you trust him for your daily life? Be calm, be steady. He is in control. As you have this hope in him, you realize your relationship with him allows you to be steady. We have a consistent worship that takes place where we exhort one another, we encourage one another. An unforgiving heart tends to bring about doom and gloom, but a forgiving heart shares joy and encouragement. John Piper put it this way, Christ has risen from the dead and reigns over the world forever. If Christ has conquered the last enemy, what can man do to you? Well, we've got one more question we want to ask in the broadcast. What if I persist and I reject this forgiveness? I'm not forgiven. I'm not redeemed. What's going to happen to me? Hebrews 10, 26 says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we have received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. Anyone who has rejected the law of Moses died without mercy on the testimony of two or three witnesses. How much more severely do you think someone deserves to be punished who has trampled the Son of God underfoot, who has treated us as unholy thing, the blood of the covenant that sanctified them? Here we see this is a dreadful thing. It is a dreadful thing to fall in the hands of a living God. Well, you see, we have an unseen enemy, the prince of the world. And if we reject the gift of salvation, we have committed the unpardonable sin. No sacrifice is available for rejecting the Holy Spirit. A sin that is not confessed cannot be pardoned. If we do not acknowledge Christ as our Savior, that is the one sin that will not be pardoned. There's no hope that is offered. There is no sacrifice that is available. There is no peace for us. There are some major blessings that we have, and I want to wrap up our broadcast by sharing these. We have that confidence, not arrogance. We have that confidence that we are forgiven. It's that humble assurance, that blessed assurance that Jesus is mine. I'm confident in my relationship with Christ because it is based on pure forgiveness. We have that endurance, that ability to remain strong even in the middle of pressure. You know, when they first manufactured golf balls, they made them with smooth cover on the outside. They discovered that the ball had to be roughed up in order to get more distance out of it. So they started to manufacture golf balls with dimples covers. So it is with life. It takes some rough spots to make us go further. We also have faith. Faith is that confidence that God is going to see us through. One guy said this, if you believe, you can. If you don't believe, then you can't. You most assuredly won't. Belief is that ignition switch that gets you off the launching pad. I want to close with one final verse, and that is Hebrews 10, 38 and 39. But my righteous one will live by faith, and I take no pleasure in the one who shrinks back. But we do not belong to those who shrink back and are destroyed, but to those who have faith and are saved. May God bless the reading of His Word and the proclamation of His Word today. I pray you have a godly day. My prayers are with you. Thanks for tuning in.
Hickory Ridge Community Church is located at 3220 South Battlefield Boulevard, Chesapeake, Virginia. Sunday service times are at 9 a.m. and 11 a.m. We would love for you to join us. For more information, you go to our website at www.hrcc7.org. No matter what you're going through, remember, in Jesus Christ, there is always hope for your heart.